The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are in Romans chapter 16. And Sunday morning we began looking at verses 3 through 16. You should have the notes now for that entire section. We're going to go back and review quickly what we covered on Sunday morning and then move on from there into the new material regarding these greetings. And one of the things you'll notice is we are able to move fairly quickly through these greetings because there's not a lot of technical Greek that we need to take a look at or those kinds of things. So we can move through it relatively quickly, but we don't want to miss out on the important parts of the message. Before we dive into that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This gives us the opportunity to confess sins, if needed, in order to be restored to fellowship, filling of the Spirit. But also, this is an opportunity for us to quiet our minds and humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here tonight. Thank you for the prayer meeting that we just had and the opportunity to step into the throne room of grace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's something I treasure, something I never take for granted. So thank you for that. Pray now that as we take this time to consider the truth of your word, that you will give each and every one of us clarity of thought, that we will be able to set aside the distractions of life, focus our attention in on what it is that your word is saying, so that through the ministry of your word we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, quick review, or rapid review I like to call it, through what we covered on Sunday morning. We're going to have a section of greetings here, and the word for greet is from aspazamai, if I could speak here, aspazamai, which means to greet or to welcome. As you would imagine, this is a word used many times, repeatedly in this passage of greeting. So aspazamai, we're going to see it all over the place. So I'm only going to highlight it this one time. It does mean the idea of a warm greeting, a welcoming greeting. So I wanted you to get that idea. It's a welcoming, warm message that Paul is giving here. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And we took a look at this. There's a number of things. The first greeting is to Prisca and Aquila. And sure enough, Prisca is a nickname for Priscilla. I talked about it being like Beth for Elizabeth, for example. It's a short version, Prisca. And this is indeed the Priscilla and Aquila that Paul met in Corinth on his second missionary journey. They had come to Corinth at that time from Rome. So they have a connection back to Rome is why I mentioned that. They had come to Corinth from Rome because they were commanded to leave Rome. We saw that in Acts 18:2. Turns out Paul, they were tent makers, and so Paul worked with them in the tent making trade. So that was a connection right there. He was a tent maker, they were tent makers, and so he worked together with them, and that was a connection beyond the spiritual aspect of things. When Paul left Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. We saw that in Acts 18:18. But then when the group of them stopped in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila remained behind at Ephesus, even though Paul took off from there. Priscilla and Aquila ministered to Apollos while in Ephesus. We looked at that in Acts 18, 24 through 26. He was preaching about Jesus and he was preaching about John the Baptist and so on and so forth. And they basically, after he talked about it, and he did mightily, by the way, what he talked about, there was nothing wrong with what he talked about. But he was talking about that, the message that John the Baptist had, the coming, you know, the forerunner and so on. And after he got done talking about that, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, you know, well, let's explain to you, there's more to talk about here. We need to talk about now we're in the church. That was a message that John was, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here and extrapolating from the passage, but they pulled him aside. He was talking about the message that was being delivered to the Jewish people. And Apollos needed to be talking about, okay, you know what? We're here in the church. Let's talk about things to do with the church. At this point, at the writing of this letter, they were now back in Rome. We don't know anything about their travel back to Rome, but we know that they're in Rome. Paul is sending a greeting to them in Rome. Later, they end up making their way back to Ephesus, because when we get to 2 Timothy, sure enough, they're back in Ephesus again. So whatever happened there, they went with Paul from Corinth. They came from Rome to Corinth because they were told to leave. They went with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus. Then there in Ephesus, they stayed a while. They ended up going back to Rome, and whatever it was that was going on in Ephesus had enough of a draw to bring them back there again. Paul paid Priscilla and Aquila great respect by calling them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He referred to other people in this way as well. And I highlighted some. I fixed these scripture references, by the way. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Your notes, the ones I printed out, were incorrect. 2 Corinthians 8:23, Philippians 2:25, Colossians 4:10-11. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 and Philemon 1 and 24. But calling somebody a fellow worker in Christ is high praise. We also will see another instance of that later on in this passage that I didn't highlight. It goes on to say, who for my life risked their own necks. He explained that Priscilla and Aquila had risked their own necks for his life, or his soul, actually. But we don't know what it is. It's unclear what particular incident Paul's talking about here, but they likely had many opportunities during his various ministries. If you think about it, there were all kinds of times when Paul was on the precipice of death. And so who knows which one it was? It could have been any of those. And it, by the way, it might not even be one that we know about. Might not have been recorded in Scripture. But we know that they risked their own lives, their own necks. And that I mentioned on Sunday how there's all kinds of phrases like that. That if you get yourself a book of idioms that talks about the various idioms we have in the English language, it's astounding how many. I mean, when I was, because I'm fascinated by that kind of thing, and I found that about 50% of them are from the Bible. It's amazing how many of those phrases come from the Bible. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. The word for giving thanks here is a eucharisteo, which is to be thankful or to give thanks. That's a gracious response of thanks. It has the charis right in the middle of it. So when you have the charis word in there, you know it's a grace word. So this is talking about gracious response of thanks. It even indicates kind of a grace orientation, if you will, the eucharisteo response. So he's giving thanks, but also so did all the churches of the Gentiles. So I mentioned it's very likely that this refers to all the churches that Priscilla and Aquila had visited. If you think about it, I guess it's possible that maybe they had, you know, it's possible. Let's say they were in Ephesus, and while they were in Ephesus, they had worked on putting together some kind of a contribution or something that maybe another church needed in the area. And so maybe they never even went to that other church, and maybe those people did thank them. They were thankful for Priscilla and Aquila. But the bottom line is what you see is it's in some way, either they had visited those areas or they had had some kind of an influence or an effect on those churches. And so these were churches that were thankful for them. These guys are really kind of heroes of the faith that you don't hear that much about in the scriptures. But Paul really acknowledges that these guys were very active in the early church. Also greet the church that is in their house. I'm sorry, I went one too far. I talked about this. On Sunday, this actually just says also the church that is in their house. And I spent a little time on this. It's possible, I don't think so after having studied it, but it's possible that Paul is saying that the church that is in their house is also thankful for them. Now, that could be, think about it, if they had a little house church, then the people that go to that house church probably would have been pretty thankful for Prisca and Aquila. But I don't think that's what Paul was pointing to here. I think if you look at the way that is laid out in the Greek, I think he's going back and saying, also send a greeting to them. Because we're going to see he sends greetings, similar kinds of greetings later on. So I believe he's sending a greeting. So that's why the New American Standard added the word Greek there. And I agree with that. So he's sending his greetings to the house church of Priscilla and Aquila. More than likely, as we're going to see, he highlights some other house churches in his greetings. It's more than likely the Roman Christians sometimes met in various house churches around the city and then off other times would meet as an entire group. So if you think about it, I mean, it could be, I mentioned, for example, one scenario would be Hey, Wednesday nights, we'll all meet at the house churches, right? I'm kind of making it up in a modern context, right? Wednesday night, we'll all meet at the house churches, but on Sunday morning, we'll all get together as one and meet somewhere. But it may have even been, given the way transportation was at the time, it could have been, we'll meet at the house churches and once a month, we'll get together as a group. Like, for example, again, I'm making this up. This is all speculation, but they could meet once a month as an entire group there in Rome and have communion and do all kinds of stuff like that. But then, you know, the rest of the time they would just meet in their local house churches. That's really likely how it worked. I mean, if you really study the early church, a lot of churches were centered on the house churches like that anyway. Priscilla and Aquila hosted a house church in Ephesus and probably did so wherever they went. These seem like the kind of people that wherever they ended up settling in, they probably ended up starting a house church. That's just the kind of people they were. So we know they did in Ephesus. They have a church here in Rome at this point. Probably wherever they went, they set up a house church. And we looked at some other verses, house churches mentioned in Colossians 4:15, Philemon 2, and then possibly Acts 12:12. That's where they went, where a bunch of people were meeting at this house. Now, it's not said specifically that was a house church in Acts 12:12. We'll take a look at that one real quick. But it's possible. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, see, again, we don't know that this is a house church. They could have just been getting together to pray about something. So that's why I put it out there as maybe. It's a maybe that this was another little house church. We're not sure. But this was common in the early church. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. He greets Epaphroditus. He calls my beloved. This is an expression that would be used if someone considered to be a dear friend. It's different than it's like when you have the word beloved by itself, right? When especially like in the middle of a passage where you have an exhortation or something, and Paul says beloved, and he exhorts the people. Well, in that context, the word beloved is used of believers. It's talking about the beloved of the Lord, right? And it's believers. But when this phrase is used, which is my beloved, that's different. He's talking about somebody who's very close to him, and it's an expression used in the Greek of somebody who's a dear friend. And we'll see later, there's one place in here where it's explicitly given as my dear friend in the Lord, but I think that's what Paul means by all of these. He's talking about his dear friends in the Lord. So I didn't put in the Lord here, but just keep that in mind. So dear friend is how we're going to translate that. Who is the first convert to Christ from Asia? Now, Paul was... He had gone to Asia Minor in his third missionary journey, as you can see. He wanted to go in his second missionary journey. We saw that in Acts 16:6, but he was prevented from doing so. God prevented him. The Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Asia, which, by the way, is Asia Minor, Turkey. That's roughly what we're talking about. It's Turkey today, Asia Minor. But he got there on his third missionary journey, and he was Epaphroditus was his first fruits, is what it says in the Greek. That means the first person who placed his faith in Christ as a result of Paul giving him the gospel. So he remembered him as someone who had come to Christ, the first person who he had converted. Now, but he's talking about greeting him, so obviously at this point, Epaphroditus is now in Rome. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. The next greeting is for Mary, who worked hard, toiled much, is what it says, for the Roman Christians. I talked about Mary. It's a common Jewish name. She could have been Jewish born, but Marian, as we see here in the Greek, Marian, you can almost read that, right? Pretty close. Yeah, Marian in the Greek is a feminine form of the Roman name Marius. So it's possible that it's also a Gentile woman. We don't know. We really just don't. Either way, someone who toiled for the Roman Christians, was a hard worker for them. Again, this is all review, so I'm going pretty fast. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Andronicus and Junius, this is a husband and wife duo here. And they were Paul's kinsmen, but they were his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:3, you remember, he used that expression talking about his Jewish brethren. His kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, keep in mind, I mentioned on Sunday, we don't know how tight of a relationship he's talking about here. Were they just Jewish or were they actually Benjamites? Were they actually from the same tribe? We don't know. But he calls him his kinsman, and he's using the same term he used back in Romans 9:3, his kinsman according to the flesh. So they were Jews. They were also fellow prisoners. Oops, I'm sorry, one too many. Fellow prisoners with Paul during one of his various imprisonments. We saw in 2 Corinthians 11:23 that Paul mentions his various imprisonments. So we don't know when they were in prison with him, but apparently in some ministry that they were engaged in, somebody didn't like it. Probably the Jews didn't like it and had them thrown in prison at some point. And so these two were with him at the time and they got thrown in prison as well. So fellow prisoners with him. He says, who are outstanding among the apostles. Now, that doesn't mean that they're apostles. It sounds like it, doesn't it? They were outstanding among the apostles. It sounds like these are apostles. This is a term, when it says they were outstanding, what it means is they had an outstanding reputation among the apostles. When you read it in the English, it sounds like Paul's saying that they were apostles themselves. No, they were outstanding in the sense that they had an outstanding reputation. People knew about them and they really were highly regarded. I went ahead and retranslated it this way, who had an outstanding reputation among the apostles, capitalizing the word apostles just because I think it should be. Who were also in Christ before me. Now that means that Andronicus and Junius had placed their faith in Christ before Paul had done so. So they were believers even before he met them. And I put just a rough time frame, probably about 25 years back, they had become believers. So that's interesting, though, that, you know, a lot of people, because a lot of people that Paul interacted with were people that he led to Christ. You know, that he had a lot of people that had come to faith because of his ministry. But these were individuals who were believers before him. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. This is that phrase I was telling you about where we had beloved again, but this time beloved in the Lord. And again, remember, this is talking about a dear friend and in the Lord. And I really think, again, Paul meant this in every case. He just explicitly said it here. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus, he calls our fellow worker in the Lord. As we saw before, that's high praise from Paul, a fellow worker in Christ. And then he greets Stachys, whom he called my beloved, and that's the dear friend terminology. So he's going on, but he's mentioning a lot of different people here. I think that's interesting. There are a lot of people that he wants to pass greetings on to back in Rome. I think that might indicate, you know, it's part of the reason I think he had a real desire to go back to Rome. I think he knew a lot of people there. He had a lot of people that he'd interacted with that were in Rome at the Roman church now. This is new material. I went two deals there. Sorry, let me back up. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So the next greeting is Apelles, whom he called the approved in Christ. This is a term that indicates receiving approval from the Lord. If we go James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this is one of those passages that, again, indicates being very careful. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. When you see an expression like that and you see the phrase, the crown of life, if you've been studying the scriptures and you understand categories, you understand language, you understand that a crown is a reward. It is not talking about eternal life here. So when this thing says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, that's a reward. That's not talking about eternal life. It's not talking about anything that has to do with that. That's a name. I would have capitalized it, C and L, the crown of life. That's the name of a reward that person's going to receive. Yeah, the Lord has promised to those who love him. So that is a reward. Anytime you see crowns in the New Testament, it's talking about eternal rewards. So, but look what it says. Once he has been approved, right? That means he's gone through the trial and has persevered and has been approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, all of you, or most of you in this room, should know this passage. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Right? You've probably heard it that way. Accurately handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. So what it says, look at here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the same language we have here. Someone who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So diligence, handling, rightly dividing the word of truth, very important. So the idea of approval from the Lord, that's what's being mentioned here. So the approved in Christ. He's someone we don't know, and we don't know why. We don't know what that means, but apparently I would guess probably, as we saw in the James passage, probably Apelles went through some kind of a difficult trial, persevered and just excelled in the faith through that trial. And so that's why Paul is calling him the approved in Christ, because he was approved because he persevered. Now, the word approved is actually dokimos, which means tested and approved. Now, I didn't change the translation, but that's what dokimos means. I've told you all before about the verb dokimazo. Dokimazo means to test something for approval. You test it because you want it to succeed. You're not trying to test. I had two kinds of teachers throughout my education, and I think some of them gave me dokimazo tests. They gave me a test wanting me to succeed. I had other ones, especially in college. I had other ones. I think their goal was to make us fail. I mean, I had one test in a physics class in college. It was first year physics class, where I think on that test, where there were 100 points available, as I recall, I made a 21, and that was a B. That's how ridiculously hard that test was. So that's what I mean. That's not a test for approval. That was a test to try to make us look like a bunch of idiots or something. I don't know. But this word means that, because the dokimos is now the noun form, what that means is you've been tested and thumbs up. You've been approved, right? So that means you passed the dokimazo test. You're tested and approved. And so that's a cool way to put it. I mean, but it brings in the idea of testing. That's why I say we don't know what the test was that Apelles had gone through. But Apelles had faced some kind of a test and had persevered and passed the test and was approved. Apelles, by the way, was a common Greek or Jewish name at the time. Both Greeks and Jews would have that name. But interestingly, it would often be confused with Apollos. I mean, you can kind of see that, right? Pretty closely spelled. But it's not. It's totally distinct from Apollos. But a lot of times that would get confused. People would get confused and thinking, you know, one person was Apollos when their name was actually Apelles. But anyway, I just put that as a little footnote. Then he goes on to greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. By the way, this would include not only all the family members, but also the servants as well. And this becomes significant. Paul actually passes on greetings to a number of people we're going to see in the principles. A number of people that were probably servants, slaves. So Paul was not, you know, looking down his nose at people because they, you know, their earthly condition was that they were slaves. He had warm feelings for them. He wanted to send greetings to people that were in that condition, but they were strong spiritually. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Paul's next greeting was for Herodian, whom he called my kinsman. Again, this is a kinsman according to the flesh, as we had seen with Andronicus and Junius before. The name Herodian, by the way, I spent a little bit of time on this. The name Herodian may indicate that he was part of Herod's family. Right? So, and you know Herod, Jewish, so you have the idea here of the Herod's family, his kinsmen. We don't know. This is pure speculation, right? But that name, so if it doesn't mean that, if you think about the way people name their kids, if it doesn't mean he's part of Herod's family, maybe somebody thought very highly of Herod, right? So they named their kid after Herod anyway. So anyway, there's some kind of a connection there. We don't know what it is. There's nothing in the records about that. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Paul's next greeting was for those who are of the household of Narcissus. As we saw with Aristobulus, this would include the servants and the family members. But he adds this phrase, who are in the Lord. And what that means to me, when I look at that, that indicates to me his household was probably divided spiritually, right? When he was talking about Aristobulus, he didn't need to say that because he knew the whole family was, they were believers. So he didn't need to specify that. Now, when he gets to Narcissus, maybe because they're narcissistic, I'm kidding. No, but Narcissus, his family, there was probably a divide there. So he added that phrase, the ones who are in the Lord, because there's some unbelievers there. I have in my own personal family. I mean, there are some families that I could say, send my love in the Lord to all of them because I know they're all believers. But that's certainly not true of my whole family. My family actually, in some ways, kind of looks like the country itself, in terms of the spiritual condition of the people throughout the family. It's all over the map. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. So the next greeting is for Tryphena and Tryphosa. These two women were likely sisters, maybe even twin sisters. Let me pull this up. Their names have to do with luxury, luxuriant, luxuriance. The two names are very similar in terms of the Greek and it's unlikely, I'm not going to say impossible, but unlikely that these two were mentioned together and they're not actually related. It's probably the family named them this and their relatives, but they could have even been twins. The reason I say that is because this kind of thing was actually common. You would take two names like that were real close to one another and you would name the two siblings the same, almost the same name. They're probably identical twins. But we don't know that. Again, I'll tell you right up front when I'm speculating about something. That's why I'll add the word maybe or likely or something like that so you know that I'm just speculating. But it seems pretty likely that these were twin sisters, at least sisters anyway. And then he calls them workers in the Lord. Oh, you know what? That's a typo. There's supposed to be the word workers. I copied that from that other slide where we talked about approved and I didn't change it. The word workers is kapiao, and it means a hard worker or a toiler. And even though it doesn't have the extra word, but much toil, it means toil. It means that they were toilers in the Lord. And so it means that they worked hard. And so put that in there. One of the things I think it's interesting to note, I didn't actually put it in the principles, but I'll note it now. He mentions this about the women in this group. He talks about a number of women that he's sending his greetings to. And when he uses this terminology of how hard they worked, he talked about some of the couples and men and whatnot as being fellow workers. But this word that means to toil, really working to, yourself to the point of exhaustion, every one of them is with regard to women. There was Mary, there's Tryphena and Tryphosa, and we'll see there's one more. But they're hard workers. He talks about these women really working hard. And so I think that's of note. Because the next one is Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Interestingly, Persis is called the beloved. Not beloved like we've seen before, but the beloved regarding Persis. And so that actually, I spent a little time on this as well. It differs from my beloved. I think it indicates that Persis was somebody that was a dear friend of many people. This was somebody that... Well, interestingly, you were talking about the one you were in combat with, one of those people that everybody felt like they were better because they had been around him. I think that's what we're talking about here. This is somebody that really touched a lot of people and was a dear friend to a lot of people. And so I changed the translation, and I really took some liberties with this, but I think this is what Paul is communicating. Greet Persis, a dear friend to many. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Beloved by many. And again, who has worked hard in the Lord. Now this has the hapiao, and it adds the pala, which means much. But I think that's indicative of just the word itself. It's a similar phrase to what's used of Mary. Mary was working hard for the people of Rome, the Roman Christians. We had... the twin sisters working hard, and now we got Persis working hard in the Lord. And I believe all of them, as far as Paul's concerned, all of them are focused on the Lord's work. The Lord's work. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. So next was a greeting for Rufus. He called a choice man in the Lord. This is Paul's way of noting that Rufus had excelled in his walk of faith. When he says choice, he's talking about this guy's. It's like you think about it, a really choice anything. When you describe something as being choice, you're talking about it's like the best of the best. I mean, you're talking about somebody who's something or someone that's excellent. And so he's pulling out the fact that he excelled, a choice man in the Lord. He excelled in his walk of faith. Again, he's used a lot of terms here, really high praise terms of these people. The only other Rufus mentioned in the Bible is in Mark 15:21, a son of Simon of Cyrene. Let's take a look at that. So this is with, I'm going to read this whole little section here. It's talking about Christ. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple. After twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. It hurts me to read these passages. It just does. Verse 21, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, parentheses, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So Simon of Cyrene was the cross bearer, and Rufus was his son. It is not known whether this Rufus was the same man, but it just seems unlikely. It's possible. It is possible. I'm not ruling it out. But it seems unlikely that this is the same Rufus that we have in Mark 15:21. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But so I doubt it. I doubt that's the same Rufus. But nonetheless, I'm not ruling it out, but it seems unlikely to me. Yeah, I'm of the same kind of line of thinking, Derek. So then Paul sent a greeting to Rufus's mother. But when he says his mother and mine, he's not saying that Rufus's mother is also his actual mother. That's not what he's saying, but rather that she had been like a mother to him. Right. He's talking about she was very motherly. I mean, how many of you? I mean, I know I had that. I mean, I had friends when I was growing up in school that their moms were like almost like a mom to me. I mean, they treated me like I was their kid, you know. So I feel like that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Also, his mother and mine. And he's not sending greetings to his mother. He's sending greetings to Rufus's mom, and he's saying she was like a mother to him. Make sense? I mean, she was like when she was around Paul, and she was like a mother to him. Now we got a whole list here. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas. We got Hermes and Hermas, and the brethren with them. Of course, we've got this group of five people. These are five men, by the way. These are all masculine names. These five men were more than likely leaders of a house church, as indicated by that phrase, and the brethren with them. I think he doesn't use the term house church here, but I believe that's what he's talking about. This is another house church, and they were likely the leaders of that church. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas. Then we have another list. Another group of five people, Philologus, Julia, Nerus, his sister, Olympas. Now, Philologus and Julia were husband and wife. That's why they're mentioned together like that. Phrase, and all the saints that are with them, I think indicates this is another house church. He says the brethren in one case and the saints here, but it's all the same terminology. If you think about it, I mean, it's talking about the same idea, another house church here. Interestingly that, you know, we have like, we don't know, for example, Rufus's mom's name. Her name wasn't mentioned, just his mother and mine, right? And here we have Nerus and his sister. His sister doesn't get named here. Now, I don't think that's because Paul couldn't remember. He seems to be pretty good with names, quite frankly. If it were me that were writing this, it would be because I couldn't remember their names, right? I don't remember the names, so I'm just going to say, hey, say hello to your sister for me. But this is another group, I think, that are not necessarily, a group that was all leaders of the house church, maybe, but certainly they were all integral in the development of that house church, I think. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. As Paul was given to do, he told the Roman Christians to greet one another. And then we have this term, the holy kiss. That just means a warm greeting. I don't want you to think because the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss, that means all of a sudden we're supposed to walk around kissing each other. It was a practice at the time. And by the way, what's the idea of a holy kiss? Think about it for a second. A holy kiss. A sanctified, set apart kiss, something that was set apart for the purpose of greeting another brother or sister in Christ. In other words, there was nothing passionate about it, like a kiss that you would have with your spouse or something of that nature. This was a holy kiss. This was just a very friendly kiss that was given to a brother or sister in Christ. Today, it could be in the form of a handshake, right? One of the things that I appreciate, especially after all that the ridiculousness of COVID, is when I go up and talk to somebody and I reach out and we shake hands. We look each other in the eye and we shake hands. That's meaningful. I give hugs. You know, I'm a hugger. But that can be the modern day form of what we have in terms of the holy kiss, right? You affectionately greet somebody with a warm greeting. There's some other passages. 1 Corinthians 16:20. So don't start going around kissing one another just because you saw that. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. He uses the exact same phrase here. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Not 1:12. Simple, that's all it says. Just greet one another with a holy kiss. You see all the saints greet you after that. We'll come back to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And then it's a little different in 1 Peter, because it's not Paul here. 1 Peter 5:14. I just put this one in here because Peter used a similar phrase. Greet one another with a kiss of love. But again, it's the same idea. It's not supposed to be, it's not, and by the way, if we look at that word, that's agape, right? So we're not talking about eros love or anything like that. We're talking about a kiss of love, agape love, and so it's supposed to be a warm greeting. He then sends a general salutation saying that all the churches in Christ send greetings as well. And he used similar language elsewhere in that passage we looked at a minute ago, 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. And then 2 Corinthians 13:13, all the saints greet you. And then Philippians 4:22. Well, I don't know what that's doing, but no thank you. I need to figure out how to get rid of that thing on all of my computers. I don't like that thing. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, which is kind of interesting. But if you remember when we studied Philippians, there's a significance there because Philippi was a Roman possession, right? It was a Roman colony, so or whatever you want to call it. So especially those of Caesar's household. So anyway, it's a very common thing. He sent this general salutation to all the churches of Christ. Greet you. All right, principles. Should go ahead and run through these real quick. There's really not much to this. As this letter drew to a close, Paul sent greetings to quite a few people. The only ones that we know for sure, if you remember, I pointed it out. We know that there were some that were maybes and maybe not likely, but possibly, but we're not sure. The only ones we knew for sure that were mentioned elsewhere in the Bible are Prisca and Aquila. Those are the only ones we know. That is the same couple, Priscilla and Aquila. But Paul knew all of these people personally. And he wanted to extend his warmest greetings. I mean, this is a very personal message Paul is giving to these various people in the Roman church. He wants to send these warm greetings to these people that he knew personally. Now, some people thought of Paul as being somewhat unfriendly because of his unskilled style of speaking. 2 Corinthians 10:10. But they say, you know who they are. Actually, we don't know. A lot of times you use that and you don't even know who they are, right? But they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. I mean, honestly, I don't know what people say about me, but that could be said of me maybe as well. His personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. His letters are weighty and strong. But what they said, they weren't very impressed with him when they saw him in person. That's what it comes down to. Well, remember the Corinthian church had its own schisms about people, right? And Paul was not necessarily their favorite, which they kind of had a personality cult thing going on there where they got heavily involved in that. That was mostly in the first letter we learn about that, but that was a problem at that church. 2 Corinthians 11:6 later it says, "But even if I am unskilled in speech, and I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things." All right, so maybe I'm not that skillful when it comes to speech, but I know what I'm talking about, right? So that's what he's saying. I know what I'm talking about. So, but some people took that because his personal presence apparently was not very impressive, I guess. Some people kind of thought he was sort of cold and not necessarily all that much of a people person, but I believe that this section of greetings in Romans makes it very clear that he was, in fact, very much a people person. He enjoyed being around people. He'd made friends. He had people that he was close to, and he made an effort in this letter to send greetings to all those various people that he knew in the Church of Rome that he wanted to connect back with, or however you want to put it. Like Paul, we should make every effort to stay in touch with fellow Christians when people leave the church. Just earlier today, I mean, I was studying this, and so it made me think. I sent an email off to Trish and Travis, who have moved away. They're now living in Florida. So I sent an email. I want to stay in touch with those guys. We stay in touch with Dave and Lorette. And I mean, we could go on and on. There's all kinds of people that used to be part of this church that have moved on. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we know them, and if we come to know them well, and we have a personal connection with them, we should try to do what we can to maintain those connections. It's not always easy. I mean, I understand how that goes. Life is busy. But we should really try to maintain those connections with our brothers and sisters in Christ, really, because I consider those people an extended part of the fellowship, if you will. I mean, an extended part of our church family, because they're not here with us, but they're still kind of a part of it in a way. They're not here every Sunday. They're not here all the time. For sure, but they still are part of the extended family. In those greetings, in the list that we have here, Paul made mention of certain people, his dear friends, approved, choice, so on and so forth. He took the time when he was talking about these individuals to highlight his feelings about them, is where I'm going with this. He talked about how so and so was choice man in the Lord, and so and so was approved in the Lord. That, I mean, he took this time to make mention of those things. That is, in a way, a personal touch, talking about how he esteems these people, how all these ladies, and how hard they had worked in the Lord, and how hard they'd worked for the Roman Christians. I mean, that adds a very personal thing. This whole thing could have just been greet and a list of names, right? It could have just been greet and then a list of names, and that's all it could have, all it had to be. But he went through and talked about the various people and highlighted things about them. I mean, that's a personal touch that he added to it. And as I mentioned earlier, many of these people were slaves. I didn't even talk about it, but a bunch of the names, some of the names that we had in that list were slave names. I mean, those people would not have been Roman citizens. They would have been slaves because there were names that were used that they never really used. Roman citizens really didn't name their kids those names. There were slave names. And so a lot of the people that were in this list were slaves. But Paul evaluated on the basis of their spiritual walk, not their standing in society. I mean, Paul's esteem that he had for these people and the fact that there was a personal connection. It wasn't based on their standing in society. I have known people in my lifetime that the way they evaluated people, the way they determined who they were going to associate with was so shallow and so ridiculous. But that's not how Paul is teaching us here. He's teaching us that we're supposed to evaluate people on a spiritual basis and not on whether or not they have a high standing in society. Quite frankly, in my life, some of the best people that I've known were not necessarily very high up in the social standings, right? They were common folk, and they were the best people you could possibly know. But that's a lesson for us, right? There were some slaves in this list, and he still wants to greet them because he cares for them. He evaluates them spiritually. Obviously, we should evaluate our brothers and sisters in Christ in a similar manner, I think. I mean, we should evaluate everyone. But certainly, but within the body of Christ, we should evaluate people on the basis of their spiritual walk, not whether they wear the right clothes or drive the right car or live in the right house or know the right people or any of that stuff. It should be their spiritual walk that matters to us. And he taught us that in this list. All right, we're going to stop right there. The next thing we got coming up is a warning. There's kind of some interesting things that happen here at the end of the chapter. We have a warning given, and then there's actually a couple of other things there, and we'll get there. We're getting close to the end, and as I mentioned, as a reminder, so what we'll do is we'll work our way through verse by verse, and then when we get done with all of that, we're going to go back and we're going to do a review of the book of Romans. And that's going to take a while because we're going to go back through all the lessons that we've learned in this book. As a recap, we'll go back through and read the translation that we've come up with all the way through, and we'll do a review of the principles that we learned throughout. We'll come back next time, Lord willing, on Sunday morning and look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, which is a warning being given. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage, and it seems like something that we could just toss aside and not even take the time to look at. But there's a lot of things we can learn from this message of greetings. And we all need to take these things to heart. We need to remember that there's personal connections that are made within the body of Christ, that we have a connection in terms of our fellowship with other believers. That's a fellowship that we share with you. We develop friendships. We develop dear friendships in our interaction with other believers. Father, help us to understand the importance of staying in contact with those folks as much as we can, to continue to connect with them and build them up in their faith and allow them to build us up in our faith. And I just thank you that all of your word is important and all of it matters. And this section that so many people might not even take the time to look at, it can teach us things about how we are to be in terms of our personal interactions with others. It also teaches us about being able to look at people and have great esteem for them in terms of their walk. We know that because it's all about grace and it's all about you, we know that when somebody is walking in a worthy manner and somebody is choice in their walk or approved, as Paul called them, it's because of your grace. It's because you're working in and through them and their lives. But Father, we're supposed to recognize when that's happening and see people that are walking the walk and see people that are shining the true light of Christ to the people around them. And we should acknowledge that. And I thank you for the way that Paul does that here and shows us that we should be evaluating and acknowledging these things as we see people that are truly walking in the faith in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. So thank you for this section and the things that we've learned from it. And we thank you in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.